This morning, we want to ask the question, are you high maintenance? Are you high maintenance? And we know that there is a certain amount of regular maintenance that all of us need. But there is a level of maintenance that gets out of hand at times. And so to illustrate that, before we begin, I want to ask the three young men from my class to help me move these boxes over here. So if they would help me get those boxes moved over here. And these boxes are going to illustrate the different burdens, as Nick read about carrying your own load. And we see the different sizes of loads that we sometimes have. And some loads are bigger than others. Sometimes we actually do need some help with our load, don't we? Sometimes our load is bigger than we are. And it's bigger than we can handle by ourselves. In the scripture that Nick read, it says each one should bear his own load or his own burden. Thank you, guys. I appreciate that. And for the most part, that's true. We should each bear our own burden. But sometimes we get a big burden. And it's just more than we can handle by ourselves. That's why back in verse number 2 of Galatians 6, it tells us to bear one another's burdens. Because sometimes we all do need that little bit of help sharing the load. Sometimes we all do need a little bit of maintenance. But when we think about maintenance, we think about the way that term high maintenance is used in our everyday speech. It refers to an extra need for attention, a need for excessive amounts of attention. Perhaps you've had a car at some time that was high maintenance. It didn't just run, and you couldn't just get in and crank it up and go. You had to mess with it for 5 minutes before it would start every time you wanted to drive it. You couldn't let it go a few extra miles before you had the oil changed. You had to change the oil early or you'd be in trouble. You couldn't just let it go without a spark plug change or whatever other maintenance issue it might. It was always needing maintenance. It's interesting that many times the most expensive cars are also the ones that require the most maintenance to keep them running good. And sometimes you get a little cheap car that will just run and run and run. And it seems like it never needs anything. You just put gas in it and it goes. Well, there are people that are that way too, aren't there? You've had relationships with some of those people who are high maintenance. You had to talk to them every day and sometimes several times a day, or they didn't think you were their friend anymore. Or with boyfriends and girlfriends, you know, if you didn't buy them the special gift or do special things with them on a continual basis, they were lost interest in you and they would go find somebody else that would pay them more attention. We've all known people like that. We've all known of cars or other things of that nature that had that need for excessive attention constantly. Well, certainly there are employees like that as well. Are you one of those employees? The boss has to watch you every minute, or you're not going to get your job done? Not going to do anything unless somebody's peeking over your shoulder? Or maybe you've worked with someone like that where, you know, constantly you looked up to get them something that they needed to do, and they were gone. They weren't doing their job. They're off standing around the water cooler or whatever. They'll just chatting it up with their other friends, and they weren't doing what they were supposed to do to get the job done. Well, it's sad, but it's true that there are also Christians like that. There are some Christians that we have to constantly be encouraging
Come to church. We missed you Sunday. We want you to come. Are you going to be there? And Alex mentioned this morning about those that you have to practically beg them to get up and help with something, to read a scripture or to serve on the Lord's table. You have to practically beg the men to do these things. We need to be careful about being high maintenance. There are a lot of problems that come as a result of being too high maintenance. One is, if you've ever been in a relationship with somebody like that, or if you've ever had a car like that, pretty soon you're ready to get rid of that one and find something better, something easier to get along with. Whether it's a car that I want one. You know, that's one of the biggest selling points on cars. I know when we bought our Chevy Lumina, that was one of the things. It doesn't need its first tune-up for 100,000 miles. Wow, that's great. Won't have to change the spark plugs. Won't have to mess with radiator fluid, antifreeze and all that. For 100,000 miles, we can drive it and won't have to worry about anything. Oh, what a selling point. Now, on the other hand, another car say, well, you know, you're going to have to bring it into the dealer every month to get it checked out and make sure everything's running smoothly. Well, I don't know about you, but I know which one I'm going to pick. Well, the same thing with those relationships. If you've got somebody that constantly, they need you to buy me this, buy me that, do this for me. Why didn't you call me last night? Why didn't you call me this morning? Why didn't you call me after lunch? Why didn't you call? Eventually, it's more trouble than it's worth to be in this relationship. I'm going to find somebody that's easier to get along with. Unfortunately, when we are in the church and we have those kind of attitudes, sometimes the other Christians finally get to the point where they say, this person is just demanding all the time. They're taking, and never giving. And we're going to quit putting the effort in. You know, sometimes entire congregations can be that way. They're constantly taking, constantly needing, and never producing anything. Sometimes a congregation may be being supported like that, and the supporting congregation finally decides, look, we're going to put our money and our resources and our efforts into another work where we think something can happen, because we've poured good money after bad into this situation, putting time and effort into this situation, and nothing's happening. So we need to examine ourselves. Verse 4 tells us, but let every man prove his own work, here in Galatians 6. Let every man prove his own work. In other words, examine yourself. Test your own actions. Look at what you're doing. And ask yourself honestly, am I one of these people that needs to be constantly cajoled and threatened and pushed and prodded just to get me to do the very basic things that I ought to do as a Christian? If so, I need to do something about that. Now, we know, as we see with the different, there are times when all of us may need some extra maintenance. There comes a time in all of our lives when we face the loss of a loved one, or we face an illness, or we face some sort of catastrophic event in our lives. Maybe somebody going through some victimization, you know, they've been victimized by some situation. Maybe there's a loss of a job. Maybe a loss of a spouse or another loved one. Or it may be their own health. Whatever it is, they need some extra attention at those times. But wouldn't it have been something if Cameron had to carry his great big old box up here by himself and then had to go back and help Quinn with his little bitty box? That would have been out of sorts, wouldn't it? We expect the one with the larger burden to need some help, but the one that's got the little burden, they need to handle that one by themselves. Or what if Nick had gone to help
Quinn with his little box and left Cameron alone to struggle with his big box. We do that sometimes, though, because there are some people, you know the old saying, the squeaky wheel gets the oil? There are some people who really need, but they don't say anything. And somebody else who really doesn't need, but they squeak about it a lot. And so people pay more attention to that one person who's squeaking a lot. And the one who really has the need gets left behind. Galatians 6 is a wonderful chapter because it tells us how we need to work in the church. It tells us, yes, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to help each other with those burdens. But he doesn't stop there, because then in verse 5 he says, let every man bear his own burden. You don't call on the rest of the congregation to come and help you when it's something you can take care of for yourself. Thomas Jefferson, third president of the United States, gave some words of wisdom. He had several things. Some were better than others. But one of them was, never trouble someone else for something that you can do for yourself. That's a good policy. People will like you a lot better if they know that when you call asking for help, you really need help. Really, it was something you could have done. You could have done it. You just didn't want to. You wanted somebody else to do it for you. We realize as Christians that we are servants. We are to serve one another. But we must realize as well as Christians, I have my responsibility to serve you just as much as you have your responsibility to serve me. And it's not fair and it's not right as a Christian for me to always be demanding everybody serve me and pay attention to me and give me what I want and do what I need or what I think I need, my perceived needs. Everybody take care of me and don't worry about all those other people. There are certain people who are going to need high maintenance. Certainly, babes in Christ. They're going to need a lot of maintenance. They're going to need, if you ever bought a used car, you know when you buy that used car, you've got to put some extra money and some extra effort into it right at first to get it, because somebody probably had let it go for a while. And it's got some problems. And so you know you're going to have to do that. You know when you buy a car, a used one, that's going to be the case. Well, the same thing with a new Christian. They're going to need a few things taught and a few extra special attentions given to get them up to speed, so to speak, to get them up where they need to be, to help them mature. And then, of course, we know that someone who's ill is going to need some extra attention. When somebody's sick, we're going to take them food and we're going to give them a phone call to check on them, see how they're doing. We're going to go by and visit, maybe even help them clean house or wash dishes, whatever we might be able to do to help them out, because we know they're sick. We know they need extra attention. Sometimes, however, there are just some slothful Christians who will only do anything at all if they're constantly crying. We need to be sure that we are not that kind. Of course, whole churches like the church at Corinth were high maintenance people, that whole congregation there. Paul had many other things that he could have been doing, should have been doing, needed to be doing, but he had to constantly be coming back to Corinth. We have two letters to the church at Corinth. Long letters. Somebody said, well, there's two letters to the church in Thessalonica too. Yeah, but both of those together is shorter than half of one of those books to the Corinthians. These are together, these two books, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, is the single longest section written to any one group of people in the New Testament. These chapters. And over again, Paul is trying to deal with the problems they're having. the trouble they're causing because they're not doing what they need to do. He's got to prod them to do what's right. Encourage them to do what's right. Tell them how to do what's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. We'll look at that one just briefly. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, they weren't babes in Christ. The church had been there for a while, but he's telling them that he's going to have to treat them like babes. In other words, I know I expect to have to give attention to the babe in Christ because they need to learn these things that they didn't know before. But here I am having to treat you, who've been Christians for all this time, just like the newborn Christians, because you haven't grown up. He says, "I've fed you with milk and not with meat, because hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walking as men?" And so he tells them, "Oh, here's your problem. You're not growing. I keep putting my time and effort into this. I'm teaching you, and yet it's going in one ear and out the other. You're not learning what I'm teaching you, and you're still carnal. You're still worldly. You're not becoming spiritual." Well, that entire church, I mentioned that there were two letters written to these two churches. There is reference that Paul makes to another letter that didn't make it into Scripture for one reason or another, because he does mention, "when I wrote to you before." And so some people believe that three or possibly even four letters were actually written to this church, and only these two were included in the Bible. But that he constantly was having to deal with them. And he had to threaten, he had to tell them, "Now when I come, I'm going to take care of this situation." And so he had to divert his other plans of traveling to other places to establish more churches or to help other churches grow, to keep focusing on Corinth, to keep spending his time and effort on them. But the church in Philippi was not like that. Paul only had to write four chapters to that church, and those four chapters are full of him saying good things about them. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." He says, "for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm confident that this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ." And so he's confident that they're growing and they're doing what they ought to do. And because of that, he doesn't have to spend all that extra time on them. It's probably a good thing because it freed him up to spend that time with Corinth. Certainly, we know that there are times when we need extra maintenance. But there are times when we ought to be providing maintenance rather than demanding maintenance. Here's the difficulty involved with high maintenance. Certainly, we talked about the newborn Christian and the hurting Christian, how they need that. And it can help them to make it through that difficult time, to make it through that early growth process. But where does it hurt? Sometimes it hurts the church. It can hinder the growth of the church. If the elders and the preacher and the deacon, everybody's having to pour all of their time and effort into a couple of wayward members who are just needing extra attention constantly, what's that going to pull them away from? It's going to pull them away from taking care of someone who's ill. It's going to take them away from caring for those who are really hurting. It's going to take them away from opportunities to help others outside the church. It's going to take them away from opportunities to evangelize others outside the church. Because it's constantly me, me, me. Pay attention to me. Look, wait, we don't. You can't do it. What about me? Instead of saying, "Well, Brother Lyles, I'd like to go with you to a Bible study.
I'm saying, can you come help me? 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 Instead of being a helper, we're a hinderer then. We've stopped them from being able to do their work. Does that situation sound familiar? Do you remember what was happening in the church back in the book of Acts? When the Grecian widows began to murmur and complain because they weren't being taken care of in Acts chapter 6. Oh, they're being overlooked. Well, instead of some people just standing up and saying, well, we'll take care of that. We'll make sure they don't get overlooked. Well, they had to bring it to the apostles. Oh, yeah, better do something about this. We've got this problem. We need help. It was a serious problem, and it did need to be addressed, but why couldn't some of the other people take care of that without having to bring it to the apostles? They had to come to the apostles, and the apostles said, okay, here's what you do. You pick out seven men, and you set them over to set over this work, and then you bring us those seven men, and we'll put that in their hand. The apostles say, verses 3 and 4, brethren, look out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Verse 4, then he says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. See, the apostles basically said, okay, deal with it. We have more important things to do. Now, I guarantee that there are some in this congregation and probably every other congregation who, if the elders told them something to that effect, they'd get offended and quit coming. I'm not going back down to that church. They don't care about me. But that's what the apostles said. Look, you pick seven men that can take care of this business. We have more important things to do. Our job is to spread the word. So, even they say at the beginning, before that, in verse 2, it says, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Now, they weren't belittling serving tables. They weren't saying that it's not important to take care of the widows. You know, Paul told Timothy about taking care of the widows, and that is an important function of the church, to take care of its own. But what they were saying was, we have something that was given us to do by the Lord, and the apostles were sent to take the gospel to all the world. That was not an easy task. They didn't need to be burdened down with taking food around to everybody every day. They wouldn't be able to perform the function that God set for them. So we need to understand that we hurt the growth of the church when our neediness prevents evangelism or other edification or benevolent efforts, because it's constantly, I need, I need, I need. If I've been a Christian for 30 years and yet my need is more important than the new Christian's need, something's wrong. If I'm pulling time away from the time that should be spent helping the new Christian to grow because I need to be regrounded in the faith, that's a problem. That's something that needs to be overcome. It's a problem when it hinders the growth of the church or when it holds back the efforts of the workers. Paul wanted to go and preach where Christ had not been named, he tells us in Romans 15:20. But churches like the one at Corinth kept holding him back. 2 Corinthians 2:12 and 13, he said, he went to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened to me by the Lord. But he says in verse 13, I had no rest because I didn't find Titus, my brother. And taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. That's where Corinth was, Macedonia. And in the areas of Macedonia and Achaia. So constantly, he couldn't focus on what he needed to focus on because he was distracted by something else. And that happens to all of us from time to time. And of course, whenever more serious needs go unmet, that's a problem. Well, how do we overcome this high maintenance need?
You know, with a car, we talk about, you know, there's nothing mean good about that. That car is always going to be a high-maintenance car. And you better just give it to somebody who's ready to take on that high-maintenance task if you can't handle it. But with us as Christians, we can change. We don't have to keep being that way. Yes, we need some high maintenance when we're babes in Christ, but we need to grow and grow to the point where we can feed ourselves. We don't have to constantly be spoon-fed. You know, we think it very odd if a 10 or 12-year-old child still needed mom and daddy to give them their food, feed it to them on the spoon. So something's wrong. Of course, maybe there is something wrong. Maybe that child has some medical condition and they can't do it themselves. Maybe. But if it's a normally developed child and they can't do that? They can't feed it. 10 years old, he can't feed himself? What's wrong with this picture? Well, the same thing is true of us as Christians. We should reach a point where we don't need to be spoon-fed. We need to reach a point where we become the providers and not just the recipients. Yes, there may come times where we have a big box and we need a little help. But it shouldn't be every day, all day. It shouldn't be constant. Of course, we need to consider the situation that happened with the Hebrews, Christians, in the book of Hebrews. So though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles. We need to be sure that we're feeding ourselves and taking care of ourselves to the point that instead of needing to be taught again, we can be the teacher. We need to move along. We need to be growing. We can do that through some individual growth. If we're counting on all of our spiritual growth to come on Sunday morning during worship, we're never going to grow. How much would you grow if you only ate one meal a week? Some folks say, well, I only eat one meal from the time I get up to the time I go to bed. But if you could only have one meal every week, how much do you think you'd grow? Would you do that to your children? Just feed them one time a week. Now, I know there are some reptiles, some snakes and crocodiles, they only eat once a week or even less than that sometimes, but that's different. As human beings, we know we need to eat on a regular basis. Now, we might could go 1 week with only getting one meal, and we'd still survive. We might lose a few pounds, but we'd survive. We wouldn't die. We might think we would, but we wouldn't die if we went a week without food. But if you did that every week and only ate one meal, after a while you'd get weak and weak and weaker until you'd finally be to the point you couldn't even get up out of the bed. And yet spiritually sometimes that's the way we treat ourselves. Physically we take care of it, we feed this body, but spiritually we may only get one meal a week. Well, we're not going to grow to maturity like that. We need to, through our individual strength, take care of the things that we can take care of. Certainly, strength from brethren is helpful and available when it's needed. We provide help for one another when we need to. When you have a need, don't feel embarrassed or ashamed to ask for it. There are some things that we just don't know how to take care of for you. There's things you have to take care of for yourself. We can't do it for you. We can help encourage you, but sometimes there are limits to what we can do. Consider the remarkable example of the Apostle Paul. How much he was able to do, and the burdens that he was bearing at the same time. He's an example to us. We may never get quite to the point where he was, where we're going all over the world starting churches and helping churches grow and writing letters to everybody. We may not get quite to that point. But we certainly should be able to encourage ourselves instead of having to constantly have others encourage us.
But we do need some friends, some brethren who encourage us when we're down. We're all going to be down from time to time. We need that encouragement. But it can't be a constant thing. Notice what Paul says in Philippians 4 and verses 11 through 13. He said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So there's where we get our secondary strength. Not only our individual strength, but also through Christ who strengthens us. And then, of course, we lean on other Christians when the time comes that we need that. Well, certainly I hope that I haven't entirely discouraged any high-maintenance opportunities, because certainly we know there are times when we need it. But I want us to understand that even though we are to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2, even though the strong are to bear with the infirmities of the weak, Romans 5 and verse 1, my challenge to you is to be one of those strong who is bearing another's burden most of the time. And we know it doesn't matter how strong you are, you're going to sometimes need some help. But let's try to make sure that we're giving help more often than we're needing help. Let's try to be one of the strong ones who helps to bear the infirmities of the weak. Think about your service to Christ. Think about your work in the kingdom. Examine your own labors. Are you laboring for Christ or are you laboring for self-fulfillment? We live in a society that is obsessed with self. We live in quite possibly one of the most selfish societies that's ever existed on this planet. I don't say the most, but one of the most. Everything is, what about me? I've got to find myself. I've got to take care of myself. I've got to cover myself. I've got to think about myself. It's always self. But Christianity is about taking my focus off of myself and thinking about how I can help others and serve others. It's hard to do that in a culture that emphasizes from the time we're knee-high to a grasshopper that self is the most important thing. Looking out for number one. Well, when we look out for number one, we better be looking out for God, because He's supposed to be number one. And after that, then we need to be looking out for others. Think of others more highly than yourself. What the Bible teaches us. We sing the little song with the young people. It's called Joy. It's what really will bring joy to our lives. It's J-O-Y. J-O-Y. This is what it means. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. So if we put Jesus first, and we put ourselves last, and we let those others fill the gap, we're going to find true joy. You see, true happiness, true joy is not found in being served, but in serving others. That's where joy is found. Sometimes when we're feeling down, maybe we need to think about who we could call to help. Sometimes the cure for depression and being down in the dumps, sometimes the cure for it is to get up and get busy and help somebody else who's worse off than you are. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps you need to grow in this area, and perhaps you need the prayers of the church to encourage you to do that. If you're here and you have a need to respond, perhaps you're not a Christian. We'd love to give you some maintenance. We'd like to first be born into the body of Christ and then help you to grow. If you're here and you're not a Christian, or if you're here and as a Christian you need help in growing toward the mature levels that you need to have,
We ask that you would respond as we stand and as we sing.